Thanks for being here this morning to worship the Lord with us at River West Church. All right, I feel inspired, so I want you to do me a favor. Sing a little chorus with me, and it goes like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank you. That sounded really nice. I like that. The power of the song is in the truth of the shared story, the shared experience. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And people who get that, people who share that story, they're tied together in a community of faith and belief and experience. The song implies a journey. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Something happened. There's a change in there. I once was blind, but now I see. I didn't get it. It didn't mean anything to me. I didn't understand certain things, but now I do. So it implies a journey. It implies a change. It implies a story. And people who have lived the story of coming to Christian faith have a shared story. And that shared story is what Christian community is all about. And so, what's your story? I look at our congregation and I see story after story after story of people who have made the journey to faith in Jesus Christ. And almost without exception, that story is about the influence of another person, the influence of some other believer, the impact of some community of faith in Christ that became a witness, that became a demonstration of the gospel, that became a confirmation of the reality of Jesus Christ. That's built into so many of our stories. I'm standing here today. I'm a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, and a pastor as well, and a teacher of the Bible. And the reason that I'm standing here today doing what I do and living the life I live is because of a community of faith, a community of Christ that made Christ real to me through their faith and through their love. That's a great story. I love that story. It's my story. This morning, we're finishing our series of the books. We have the Blue Book. Thank you very much. It's completed. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful. For those of you who haven't been around, we have these three dots. We have a white dot, a blue dot, and a brown dot. And it's River West Church. And the dots stand for words. They stand for community, Christ, and world. And so we have three books, a white book, a blue book, a brown book. And Christ is in the middle. Some people took issue with me. They said, wait a minute. The dot isn't, that can't be in the middle because Christ has to be first and Christ should be white. Many people took issue with the order of the dots. I'm like, I'm sorry, we're doing the best we can here. Come on. But actually, I'm okay with it. Christ is in the middle. And actually, in some amazing way, it may be totally appropriate because for many of us, our journey to Christ actually came through a Christian community. First, we saw Jesus Christ in Christian community, His life at work in a group of people. And that inspired us to open our hearts and to begin to believe in Jesus Christ. And so my assignment was to write the Blue Book. And I started a long time ago. I started in Canada writing the Blue Book. And I was tearing my hair out, which is a dangerous thing to do because it's already starting to kind of leave me. Because I'm like, how do you write a pamphlet about Jesus Christ? You can't write a pamphlet about Christ. That's ridiculous. Okay? You got to write like volumes about Jesus. Where do I start? You know, do I start in eternity past with Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Lord, creator of all things, and just go from there? I mean, where do I finish? You know, the Alpha and the Omega, do I finish in the book of Revelation? How do you do that? Tough going. So I realized, hey, take it easy. Just relax. I realized, you know what we're really doing here? What I'm really trying to do is I'm trying to invite you, the community of River West, into a Christ-centered life and a Christ-centered community. This book doesn't say everything about Jesus Christ. That would be ridiculous to think that it could. But what it does do is it just describes a bit of what it means to be a Christ-centered community that God can actually use to begin to change our world. And I want to invite you into that. I want you to open your heart to the reality of Jesus Christ, because we need that. Our world needs that. So today we're going to look at that, and we're kind of hitting the reset button, in a sense, for our church. You know, next week we start the Gospel of John. That's going to be amazing. But we're hitting the reset button these three Sundays, and we're sort of reintroducing the faith and the life and the mission of River West Church to ourselves. Okay? So I want you to open up in your Bible to the book of Acts. Now, sometimes in my life I need to hit a reset button. I don't know about you. It's like my computer. Sometimes it locks up. I get really angry at the thing. You know, the little cursor just stops, you know, and I'm hitting Control, Alt, Delete, you know, and it's like, it's just hung. It won't do anything. It's not just the PC, it's the Mac too, all you Mac snobs. Because we have a Mac in our kitchen, and sometimes the spinning wheel of death just stops. Just, and that freezes too, okay? And so the only way to hit the reset button, you just have to unplug the thing. You know, just pull the cord out of the wall or take the battery pack out of your PC. Just, and it powers down. Start it up again. Reboot. All right. Get a fresh start. Whenever I need a fresh start in my Christian life, my Christian perspective, it's always a good thing to do is go to the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts. Acts is an amazing, amazing story. The story of a new beginning. One of the greatest stories in the history of the world, one of the most amazing miracles in the history of the world, is the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. These few followers of a crucified Lord hiding for fear of their lives, doors locked, lights out, curtains pulled, terrified, would soon become a group that would literally transform the whole world. Did that actually happen in history? We're not making this up. It actually happened. Say, what could possibly explain that type of a miraculous occurrence? These guys weren't out with scimitars cutting off people's heads and telling them to become Christians, all right? They're just these poor, lowly, persecuted Christians with this gospel message, and yet it took off like fire and spread throughout the whole world. Amazing story. It's a true story. How did that happen? The book of Acts tells us how. And I'm excited about it. Take a look at Acts chapter 1 in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. And after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It is not for you to know the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. Cloud hid them from their sight, and they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." This is the launching pad, Acts chapter 1. I picture these guys standing there, their jaws have dropped, and they're just like staring like, wow, this is amazing. And Jesus is taken up. I don't know exactly what it looked like. He's taken up. Somehow he disappears. And these angels come and they say, "Guys, what are you doing? Stop staring into the sky. There's work to be done. Come on, let's go. Let's go. There's work to be done. He'll come back again. You've got work to do." We live in the time between the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father in authority, and that time in which he will return again at the end of all things. Talks about it in the book of Revelation. We live between those two points in time, and there's work to be done. God has much for us to do, much impact. I'm so thankful for River West Church. I'm so thankful for all that God is doing and has done in our midst. And yet, at the same time, I'm thirsty for more. I'm always thirsty for more. Oh, Lord, please, do something more. And I know that he wants to do that as well. The first word of the risen Christ to fire up his followers is simply this. Jesus says, "I'm not done yet. I'm not done. I'm not done doing amazing things in this world." In fact, so far, he goes, that's just the beginning. Take a look at it in Acts 1. "The former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." The former book. Well, we know the former book is the Gospel of Luke, because he refers to Theophilus in the Gospel of Luke. So it's Luke and Acts. They go together. It was a two-part work. And so he told the story of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, the amazing story of Jesus, all that he taught, all the miracles, his death on the cross, his resurrection. He painted this picture of Christ. And now he goes part two. He says, well, that was just the first part. That's just what he began to do and teach. The implication, Jesus is not finished. Jesus is still going to do amazing things in our lives and in our world. And so Jesus shows up. Verse 2. It says, "Until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to his apostles that he had chosen, and after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." He kept showing up. Jesus just kept showing up over and over and over again. And he's teaching his followers to live with a sense of excitement and expectancy that Jesus is going to show up. He is going to show. He is going to work. Are you watching for him? It was mysterious the way that he showed up. He would walk into rooms when the doors were closed, and he would just appear to them. He'd say something, and then he'd disappear. Guys would be walking on the road. He'd show up and walk with them. They didn't realize who it was. And then later they realized, hey, that was Jesus. It's mysterious. It seems kind of funny almost, the way that this happened. I believe Jesus is intentionally showing them over and over again, you can expect my presence in your lives and in this world. I want you to live with a sense of excitement. When my kids were young, we used to play hide and seek. My son, you know, Trevor, he wanted to take it to a higher level. And so we would do these bizarre games where we would turn out all the lights in the house. And I would go hide somewhere in the house, and he would come looking for me in the pitch dark. And, you know, I was really good at this. And patience is the key. You've got to be patient. You've got to find a good hiding spot, make sure it's really dark, and then just be totally quiet and patient. And then he would come down the hallway trembling. Are you there? You know. And then you wait until he just passed you, and you leap and scream. Like just, and tackle, you know. And be like, let's do it again. Let's do it again. Let me get my friends and bring them over here. Let's do it. It's so awesome. It's that anticipation. It's like something's going to happen. I know he's here and I know something's going to happen. Jesus taught his disciples that same lesson. He says, I'm here. I'm going to show. I want you to live with that type of expectation in your life. Now, you take a group of people And that group of people, that Christian community, they live in genuine faith in Christ the risen Lord. They actually believe that Christ is risen, that He's alive, that He's present, that He's powerful, and that He's going to work in lives. Take that group of people, and that group of people will become magnetic to others in the world. They will become a group that will have impact, will become compelling to others. And this is what my message is today, because I can't say everything about Jesus, but I can tell you this one thing. Jesus Christ is alive. He's present. He's powerful. And I want us to be a congregation that we actually live this. We believe it with all of our hearts. I'm standing here today because of such a community of faith. There's many stories of faith in this room. People who were lost and then found. And it's awesome. I'm going to share a little bit of my story because I want you to understand why, to me, the Christian community actually living their faith in Christ is so vital. So in my life, by the time I was a junior high kid, I had completely rejected any kind of faith in God. I became an atheist. It was an intellectual choice. I do not believe in God. A lot of pain in my family life, and so I shut myself off. I became very isolated and alone in my life, and kind of went through that, lived that out through my high school years, and ran into, as a senior in high school, a Christian community, a group of Christians that began to reach out to me in love. I put them off. I argued with them. I put them down. I told them they were idiots for following Christ. I told them there was no God. I just was arguing with them all the time. And they just continued to love me. It's kind of an amazing story. There was so much emptiness in my life at that time that I was really thirsting for something. I think I didn't really even recognize how deep that thirst was. I like to call my testimony Mr. Zero Meets the Master. And the reason why is because something had happened my first year in college. I got in this, at USC, I was in this group psychology class, and there was like 500 people in this class. And the instructor was a complete hippie guy. He had flowers in his hair and the Birkenstocks and the whole thing. And he was just like, this guy was so on drugs, it was ridiculous. And so he said, hey, everybody, let's have a big encounter group. And so we got the auditorium. He said, we'll all go down there, 500 people in this auditorium. He says, here's what I want you to do. Everybody, I want you to mill around in a big circle and gaze into each other's eyes. But you're not allowed to say anything and you can't touch anybody. Just look into their eyes. Do it for 20 minutes. So we're walking around like gazing, you know, people's eyes. And then at the end of 20 minutes, he says, okay, now he says, I want you to pick somebody out of this group that you don't like. Pick someone you don't like. Take them to the side and tell them why. I'm like, okay. All right. Well, I'm not going to pick anybody. So we're going around. You know, there's 500 people. People are picking each other. 400, 300, 200. Nobody's picking me. And we get down to about 50 people, literally 50 people left. And I'm like, this is kind of weird. I got to pick somebody. So I just randomly pick this girl. And I take her to the side. And, you know, you can hear people crying, screaming, arguing. It's terrible. It's like, why are we doing this? We go to the side. She says, well, why don't you like me? What's wrong with me? And I won't tell you what I told her because I actually can't say it in church. I was so mean to her. And she burst into tears. And it was pathetic. It was a horrible moment. I'm thinking, well, this really isn't going that well. So then he says, let's do it again. So we all jump up, you know, 500 people. He says, this time I want you to mill around for 20 minutes and gaze into people's eyes. And you can touch them, but you can't talk to them. So this is pathetic. So all the guys are groping the girls and, you know, hugging. And this is, it's pathetic. So we're milling around. And then he says, 20 minutes later, he says, this time I want you to pick someone that you like. And take them and tell them why. But if you picked last time, you can't pick this time. So I'm thinking, well, I picked last time, so I can't pick. So we're milling around. It's 500, 400, 300, 200. People are going off to the side. You know, it's going better this time. And 100, get down to about 50 people. And nobody's picking me. And so I'm feeling kind of bad. Like, hey, what's the matter with me? And so finally this girl picks me. We go off to the side and she says, no, I say to her, so, you know, why did you pick me? you know, what do you like? She says, oh, I just picked you because I was too embarrassed. I picked last time I wasn't supposed to pick, and you're the only one left, basically. And so I picked you. And then, you know, I said something. I said something to this girl, and I don't really know why I said it, but I said, you know, help me out here. I said, what I want you to do is I want you to look at me and tell me what you see. Like, when you look at me, what impression do you get from me? This girl looked at me, and she said, you know, she said, it's really weird. She said, it's like you're nothing. She said, it's like you're zero. It's like you don't exist. And I said, oh, my gosh, this girl has summed up my life. She has absolutely summed up my life at this point in my life. I felt so utterly and completely alone. My parents had moved away. When I was a senior in high school, my parents moved away and just got an apartment for my brother and I. So I was living as a senior in high school, lived in an apartment. Graduated from high school, nobody came to the graduation. Nobody, no family member. Brother, sister, mother, father, stepmother, stepfather, aunt, uncle, nobody came to the graduation. After the graduation, went back to my apartment by myself, sat there. And I thought, this really isn't going very well, you know. Went off to USC, utterly by myself. Go to the encounter group. The girl says, you're zero. You're nothing. I say, that's the story of my life. This is exactly accurate. I went back to my room, and that day, I got a phone call from this girl who was part of that Christian community. She had tracked me down. She found my phone number away at college, and she called and she said, I want you to know that we've been praying for you. We've been praying for you. We care about you, and we want to invite you to come to our event that we're having. And I'm like, wow, this is weird. And all of a sudden I thought, you know, this is amazing. These people are the only people in my life that I have genuinely felt that they care about me. And I said, okay, I'll go. I'll go. And I started to go, and I started to get involved. They challenged me. They said, you know, have you ever read the gospel with an open heart? Have you ever read? And they said, read the gospel of John. Just read it. But read it with an open heart. Actually open your heart. And I'm thinking, well, why not? I mean, I haven't got a lot to lose here, you know. And so I actually opened my heart. I said, I'm going to read this with an open heart. They said, say a prayer. I said, I don't pray. I don't believe in God. Say a prayer anyway. Just pray. Say, God, if you're real, show me. Read the Gospel of John. I prayed the prayer. I started reading. I encountered in the Gospel of John the claims of Christ, the love of Christ, the teachings of Christ, in a way that with an open heart, it actually moved my heart. It's an amazing thing. I found myself beginning to crack the door open to faith. My friend John Snyder called me one day, and he's a Christian guy. He had this Christian group in his house, the young people. He said, hey, guy, I want you to come and sing a song at my Christian group. And I said, well, John, I'm not a Christian. He said, that doesn't matter. He goes, it doesn't matter. He goes, you know the Christian thing. You know, we've been telling you about it. Just write some song and come down here and sing it. He's like, are you serious? He's like, yeah, just come on down. You can do a Christian song. It's easy. Just come on. I said, all right. So I got my guitar and I had this song about how horrible the world was. Like, life is terrible. My life is empty and meaningless. And, you know, we're just going to die and go into oblivion. And I had this song and I thought, well, I know what I'll do. I'll just sing that song. And at the end, I'll just tag it with a verse like, but Jesus is going to come and make it all better. Because, I mean, isn't that what Christians do? It's like, you know, the world is horrible and my life is horrible, but Jesus is going to make it all better. So I did. So I sang this song. I went to the group and I'm there. And I'm singing this song, and I get to the end, and it's like, Jesus is going to make it all better. And this girl who called me, you know, at the USC thing, the girl was sitting there in the group, in the back. She bursts into tears. Oh, my prayers have been answered. I can't believe it. You believe you give your life to Jesus. This is amazing. She rushed up and hugged me. She's crying, and I'm like, I'm really sorry, but I'm faking it. I said, I'm faking it. I don't believe. I have not given my life to Jesus. I mean, not like you and all these people here, you know, because I don't want to be weird like you people. And then she's crying, going, "Oh, I can't believe it. You're horrible," you know. And so I felt terrible. So the next day, I actually went to her house because I felt so bad. I went to her house to apologize. And so I go over to her house, and I'm sitting there talking to her, and I'm like, "I'm really sorry. I feel like an idiot. You know, John asked me to do this song, and I just made up the last verse." And she looked at me, and she said, "You know what? It doesn't matter." She goes, "It doesn't matter, really." She goes, "That's fine, because the truth is," she said, "Jesus is working in my life, and I'm going to tell you what he's doing in my life." So then she just went off and started telling me about Jesus and what Jesus was doing in her life and her friends and all the stuff that she had seen. And I'm listening to her, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, this girl, she really believes this. Like, this is happening in her life, and I have no explanation for this. And, like, for the first time in my life, maybe it was the combination of the love of the people, reading the Gospel of John, and just hearing from her. All of a sudden, for the first time in my life, I thought, you know what? I actually think maybe this Jesus stuff is real. I think maybe it is real. And I remember I left her house, and as I was going away, I actually said, I want to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to believe. I'm going to give my life. I have nothing to lose. I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. And I felt right at that moment, I felt the presence of Christ in my life. I had a tangible experience of the reality of Christ in my life. Right there on the road. It was amazing. And I said, I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to go where this Christian community is. And I'm going to go there. And I'm going to publicly tell everyone that I'm a Christian, that I've given my life to Jesus. And so, you know, the next night, on a Sunday night, I went to this church service. And I got up and you know, I said, I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You know, that girl was there. She's like, stop it. You're teasing me again. Don't, I can't handle it. I'm like, no, it's real this time. It's actually real, you know. This guy walked up to me that night, and he had this leather cross. It was back in the 70s, you know, had this leather cross. He took it off, you know, from around his neck, and he handed it to me. He said, the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, somebody handed me this cross, and now I'm giving it to you. And I took that thing, and I wore it until the day that I led the first person I ever led to faith in Christ. And I prayed for him to receive Christ, and I took the thing off, and I put it around his neck. And I said, the day that I accepted Christ, somebody gave this to me, I'm passing it on, man. Take it. Share. Believe. Live. See what happens. And the Lord is going to do amazing things. That's my story. I like it. It's a true story. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. And, of course, that's the abbreviated version. We each have a story in our lives. But the reason I share that story is because I want you to understand the power of Christian community. I want you to understand the power of a group of people who actually believe in Christ the risen Lord in their life. It is a compelling thing, and I want us to be that community at River West because God's not through, and he has many lives he wants to touch. Okay? So here's what I need you to do on a practical level. I need you to open your heart to the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. I need you to do that. Our faith in Christ cannot simply be an intellectual pursuit. It cannot simply be, you know, I assent to the right things. I believe the right doctrines. It has to be heart level. We have to say Christ is the risen Lord. He is here. He is present. He's alive. I expect to experience him. He's going to do stuff in my life and in my world. Christ, here I am. I open my heart to you. Take a look at Acts chapter 1. Jesus said to them in verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said, listen, I want you to wait. You're going to have an experience in your life, which is going to be my life given to you. The Holy Spirit, Jesus promised the Spirit. He said in John 14, verse 16, he said, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. All right? He said, I will give you another comforter who will stay with you forever. That's the Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The early church was birthed in the experience of the Holy Spirit coming into them and upon them in such a way that the life of Jesus Christ became real to them. Why in the world you think the early church was effective. It's the only way to explain it. And so they waited and they opened their hearts. And he said, you'll receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, in verse 8, and you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Samaria, to the uttermost ends of the earth. He says, you'll be my witnesses because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is going to come in and upon you in your life. I need you to open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Lord. We do that by prayer. We do that through worship. We do that in community as we gather together and we look to the Lord to work in our midst. We do that by watching, by paying attention to what's going on around us and recognizing that Jesus Christ might be working. We might not even be aware of it. We've got to listen to our hearts because Christ works in that way. I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. Where we have one of those incidents. Remember, Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days. He proved that he was alive. He presented himself to them over and over again. He promised the Holy Spirit. And one of those events, one of those occasions, is Luke 24. It's a great story. It's called the Emmaus Road story. One of the things great about the story is it's not about one of the superstars of the Christian faith. You know, I love the stories about Apostle Paul and Peter and John, who wrote the Gospel of John, sons of thunder, these amazing personalities. But in Luke 24, the road to Emmaus, it's about two guys. One's name is Cleopas, and the other, it doesn't even give his name. It just says he's some other guy, you know, Cleopas and his friend. Now, Cleopas is not a superstar name. It's an ordinary guy. And not only that, they had checked out. It's Easter Sunday, and they've heard reports that Christ is alive. There were some women who had seen a vision of angels saying that Christ was alive. They came back, they're all excited, saying, hey, we heard that Christ is alive, the tomb is empty, all this stuff. But Cleopas and his buddies said, well, that's all fine and dandy, but we're leaving town anyway. We're done. We're burned out on this Christian thing. It's not working out for us. So go ahead and be excited, but we're leaving town. The Bible says they left and they were walking on the road to Emmaus. It's 7 miles away by foot. They're all discouraged and their, you know, eyes are downcast. And it says in Luke 24 that Jesus came up and started walking with them, but they didn't recognize it was Jesus. It's sort of a comical scene, you know. And Jesus is like, well, what are you guys so sad about? And I'm like, oh, well, Jesus, you know, died on the cross and it's really horrible. And we thought that he'd be the Messiah and we just don't know what to think anymore and everything. And Jesus is like, oh, really? Oh, that's amazing. Here's what happens in the story. It's great. In verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? You know, what's interesting about the story is they didn't recognize that it was Jesus because either resurrection body, they just didn't get it, or because it was just hidden from them. God just didn't want them to physically recognize that. But even though they didn't recognize Jesus with their physical eyes, their hearts recognized him. They said, oh, we knew it. You know what? We knew it because we've had that feeling before. It's that feeling that we used to get when Jesus would break bread and give thanks and we'd share a meal with Jesus. It was that feeling. Our hearts were on fire with love and faith and passion. We felt that same feeling that we used to feel. We knew it was Jesus and he disappeared. He disappeared. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to be followers of Christ in a post-resurrection world. You got to pay attention to your heart. You can't live your Christianity fully in your head. You got to open your heart. It's as simple as that. Now listen, I can promise you that before I was a Christian, it was all about the intellect. 100%. I had all these arguments, I had all these reasons, I read philosophy, I read all this stuff, you know. And so, You know, I know how to do the intellectual thing. But I can tell you this, coming to Christ is not just a matter of intellect, it's a matter of heart. That doesn't mean that there aren't compelling reasons. There are. But it's a matter of heart. I need you to open your heart to the presence and the power of Jesus Christ as individuals and as a congregation, because that's the only kind of Christian community that will become compelling to the world around us. That's the kind of community that was in the book of Acts. I need you to open your heart. But the second thing is, I need you to open your Bible. Open your Bible. Now, the disciples were very excited about Jesus being alive. And they're very emotional. They rushed back to Jerusalem. It was dark. And they went out and they ran back anyway through the dark, stumbling on rocks, helping each other up. Had to get back. And they got back to Jerusalem and they met with other disciples who also had seen Christ in appearances. And they're sharing stories and they're so excited. But Jesus, in Luke 24, keeps pointing them to the Scriptures. He keeps pointing them to the Bible. Were not our hearts burning while He spoke with us in the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? You know what Jesus was doing? He's giving them a Bible study while they're traveling. Then later in Luke 24, He points them again to the Scriptures. Take a look at it. You'll find it in verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." And that designation, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, is the basically way in Judaism to indicate the entire Old Testament, divided into those three types of writings. The entire Old Testament. Jesus opened their minds and He said, "Hey, listen, all of this is about me." And so in verse 45, He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And He told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and remission of sins should be preached." Okay, this is what is written. What Jesus did is He pointed them to the Scriptures, pointed them to the Bible. Now listen, I need you to open your heart to the presence and power of Christ. And I need you to open your Bible, so that we might understand the truth of Christ from the Scriptures. We have to engage our minds. I just got done saying you got to open your heart. But you know what? You got to engage your mind too. God gave you an intellect for a reason. And God now says, apply it to the Scriptures. Apply it to the Bible. Ask the question, what is the truth and reality of Jesus Christ? Let me give you an example. How will we know the truth of the cross? How will we ever understand the real truth and implication of what Christ has done for us on the cross? You're not going to learn the truth of the cross by staring at a sunset, taking an opinion poll, or getting in touch with your feelings. That's not going to give you the truth of the cross. You have to look into Scripture. Before they had their hearts and minds open to the Scriptures and got the Bible study from Jesus, they didn't really understand it all. They didn't understand the meaning of the cross. They saw Him dying on the cross. They didn't get what was really going on. It was only later, as they began to put it together in the Scriptures, directed by Christ with open minds, that they began to put it together. There's nothing more important. That's why at River West Church, to be a community of Christ, we're a community of the Bible. Okay, so we want to get in to the Scriptures. Now, we live in an age of religious fluff. We live in an age where, you know, it's what I call mush. It's like religious ideas put in a blender. Take all religious ideas and happy thoughts and everything in the world, just put them in a blender and hit mix. And what comes out is mush. It's just porridge. It's religious porridge. And the most of it is nonsensical. And people like this. People are like, "Well, it's just, I just want easy thoughts and easy ideas. And, you know, I want Oprah and Eckhart Tolle and I want all this stuff out there. And it's just good and it makes me feel happy and good and all that kind of stuff." And you know what? There's no way. There's no way. We can't do that. If we want to follow Jesus Christ and understand the Lordship of Christ, the victory of Christ, the gospel of Christ, only the Bible will show us that truth. And so we open our Bibles. That's why we come here and we study books of the Bible. We're going to go through the whole Gospel of John. Okay, went through Exodus, went through 1 Corinthians, We're going through books of the Bible because as we go through the Bible, God shows us the reality of Christ, who He is, what He's done, how we follow Him, what it means to live under His lordship, what He wants to do in and through our lives. All of that. It's beautiful. So I need you to get in the Word. So I want you to come on Sundays and we're going to study the Word together. I want you to go and study the Word, read it, you know, on your own, in your small groups. I want you to talk about it, that we might become a people of the Scriptures. That's what it means to be a community of Christ. I mean, truly, of who Christ is as revealed in Scripture. Now, I've given you two of the 4 points from the Blue Book, and I can't give you any more. So you have to read the Blue Book, all right? The Blue Book talks about the presence of Christ and the Word of Christ. It talks about some other stuff, too. So I want you to take the Blue Book, and I want you to read it, think about it, pray about it, and say, okay, is this the kind of community that I want to be a part of? And if so, then plug in and help us to build a community of Christ for our world. And we're going to keep Jesus Christ at the center. And I'm excited because I can tell you this. I believe that some of the greatest stories that we're going to hear are still in the future. We can go through this room. There's a lot of stories. Some of the greatest stories are yet to come. Stories of people coming to faith in Christ. Stories of people experiencing forgiveness and redemption and hope and the love that they don't have in their life. All those stories are yet to come. And I believe that. And that's why I won't stop. I can't stop. I just have to keep going. We have to do this together. Because I know, I personally know the power of the gospel of Christ. And I believe that God's using that through our church to our hurting world. So let's say a prayer and we're going to worship a little bit more. Thank you so much, our Lord and Savior, for the depth of your love and your amazing grace. I thank you so much that you're not through. I trust you, Lord, that you work through imperfect lives and that we are yet to be the recipients of your grace. But I'm asking, Lord, that you'll help us to be a community of genuine faith, that we'll have open hearts seeking you out and expecting to experience your love, your power in our lives. And Lord, I also pray that we might become people of Scripture, that, Lord, instead of just listening to all the kind of religious nonsense that swirls around us, that we might be radically grounded in the revelation of Scripture with a focus on Christ. Help us, Lord. And now touch our hearts as we worship. May we return praise and honor to you. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to worship the Lord, and as we do, we'll receive an offering after a couple songs. But I want to encourage you, would you take some time and open your heart to the Lord? These times of worship are times of also opening your heart to the Lord. You can say a prayer. You can ask Christ to come into your heart. Maybe you're here today at church and you're saying, well, that kind of sounds like me. And I need to know Christ. I want to invite you to open your heart right where you are in your seat and just pray and say, Jesus, please come into my life this morning. Put your faith in Christ.